Revelation 8, verse 2. Approaching the next seventh judgment of Revelation. The first being the seven seals. Now we're coming to the seven trumpets, although we won't get to the blowing of them today. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Let's pray. Well, we're given information here that is available to all the world, but how many really know it? That every day, today included, there is the possibility that this cycle of judgment would begin, that would come to the trumpets, that would come to the bowls, that would end with the fulfillment of your plan of redemption for the earth and judgment. And Lord, to live in ignorance of this is no help. That a person's conscience might be eased is no help. But we pray for a stirring up of the world as we view these things. Not just that we would see them, but that others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world lives in what we could call a paradox. Paradox is something that's not quite the way it seems it should be. And they're living on both sides. For example, on the one hand, regarding the judgment of God, the world does not believe in that. They don't believe God is a God who judges. They believe God is love. They believe God always shows mercy, always forgives, is always kind, does not have wrath, that there is no hell, and therefore talk of his wrath is of no significance. And on the other hand, they're always scaring us and panicking that something we're doing is just about to doom us all. Don't worry about the wrath of God. But hey, if we don't stop using straws, the earth is going to get back at us. And you know, people are more upset in some places about using plastic straws. Way more than about abortion. Way more than about immorality. What's the worst sin? People are slandering God? No, you're using plastic straws. Sin against God elicits a yawn. But sin against the earth is a capital offense. If you read anything about this, you know that people like me who deny the latest trends regarding climate change, they want us dead. They want me dead because I'm killing the planet. But they could curse God all day long and no consequence to that. They want us to repent of sin against the earth. Sin does something to a sinner's clock. A sinner loses his sense of time with sin. When we fell, we got a mixed up sense of time. Because when you challenge people today to place their faith in Christ, they have all the time in the world to do that. There's no rush. One day they will sit down calmly, collect their thoughts, and decide to trust in Jesus. You know what that sounds like? People who smoke pot. They are urgent about something, and then they're like, yeah, man. And they check out. Of course, the fact that it's legal in more and more states is a little bit of a scary thing. They're not excited about the wrath of God. They're not urgent about faith in God. But when you're challenged to believe and that place our faith in Mother Earth, we're running out of time. We got to do that now. Our desires and opinions about the judgment of God are of absolute zero consequence. I know and you know that people are against faith in God. They're against talk of the judgment of God. They're against talk of justice of God. Does it matter? It matters to them. It matters to their soul. It matters to those they influence. But does it matter to God? Does God say, well, I can't act in judgment until I get 50% of the public support? You know what I'm against if I trip? I haven't really done this, but if I trip going down the stairs, I'm against gravity. I'm opposed to it. If I fall down somewhere, I'm opposed to gravity. I'll tell you another thing I'm increasingly opposed to is the aging effects upon the body. I protest. I'm against it. Doesn't seem to matter. I'm against litter boxes that have to be cleaned out by hand. I'm against that. I am for a cat taking care of its own litter box. And with three cats, you understand the situation I'm facing. Why can't we just tell them, listen, your mess, clean it up. It's futile. It's not going to happen. So we're against a lot of things. It makes no difference. When we speak of justice, we're not speaking of something that is an option. Justice of God is a requirement. When you shop and you make your way to the front of the store, whether it's from a person or increasingly by scanning your own food, you have to pay for it. There is payment at the end of the road. All I need to, the best part of the grocery store is before you get to that point. I mean, if you have to be there, I can tell you some nice aisles in the grocery store. But when you get done with all that, the joy channels you right through the registers and out the door. You got to pay. Justice, because God is king, justice is not an option. People come out against God's justice all the time, like it's an option. You know what's an option? If you get a pizza and it's got mushrooms on it, you don't have to eat those. Pick them off. That's what I do. You got things on your pizza you don't like, just take them off. The justice of God comes, you can't take any of it off. And it doesn't matter that you're against it. Some preachers have concluded that hell is not even a real place. This has been going on, of course, forever. It's been highlighted in a few cases today. The world loves this when a preacher comes out and says there's no hell, because that's what they believe. And for a preacher to say, well, it must be true. But does that make it unreal? No. Divine justice must be poured out, and it must be sustained. You see, that's the double aspect of judgment. It must be poured out because God is a God of justice, and he must punish sin, or he's not holy. And the other part of it is, it has to be sustained for eternity, because the weight of sin can never be paid for by the sinner. He must perpetually suffer judgment. That's why hell is eternal. We don't like that. Again, we don't like a lot of things. The Bible teaches that God must be avenged and mankind must be avenged. When man kills man, by man his blood must be avenged. God avenges human sin against others. And God avenges sin against himself. Without justice, no one can go to heaven. We can't go to heaven just unjust. The sinner has been justified. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been made righteous in Christ. If without that, we can't go to heaven. You can't have injustice. The justice has been paid by Christ for the believer. Now, this plan that we've been going through, look back at Daniel chapter 9. And we've not gone to Daniel, but when we study Revelation, at some point, Daniel becomes more and more of interest. Daniel 9, verse 24. Way back in the days of Daniel, at the end of the 70 years of exile that Jerusalem, Judah, had been put into by Babylon because of their sin. And we're told here in verse 24, the Lord says this. This is the plan. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's begin to end. And the 70 there is a takeoff from 70 years. They've been 70 years in captivity. And Daniel realized that they had come to that point in his life. And verse 2 of chapter 9, he says this, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel looked at his calendar, did some figuring, and knew it was over. The 70 years was up. And so then he turned his attention to prayer. Verse 16, part of his prayer, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O Lord, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For you're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel then prays what he sees in Scripture as a promise. 70 years, it's over. So Lord, he says, act to restore your people. Now he's not just interested in their physical restoration, but it is a physical restoration, but also their spiritual restoration. So the Lord, when the Lord answers, and he says in verse 24, 70 weeks. See, the 70 years has just been mentioned. It's just another segment of time. The 70 weeks would be 70 sevens, would be actually 70 times 7 years in actual prophecy. But he's using weeks as the guidepost, the guideline, the structure for what he says will be accomplished and when redemption will come in. It's a cycle in Scripture. You see sin and you see judgment. You see sin, judgment. That is a cycle. Well, you see that here. The Lord has judged Jerusalem. Daniel says, Lord, let that be all. Restore your people. So he says, okay, 70 weeks. Look what it says in verse 24. What's going to happen? He says, this is what I've decreed. To one, finish the transgression. Two, make an end of sin. Three, make atonement for iniquity. The first three are about iniquity, sin. To make an atonement for that. To fix that. Then you've got to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Those have to do with righteousness. So in the first case, you're finishing sin, and the next place, you're bringing in righteousness. You are bringing in everlasting righteousness. You're fulfilling all vision and prophecy, things about Christ, things about redemption. And you're making the most holy place holy. You're clearing all that out. You're making it right. Now, the first 69 weeks, the reason I mention that is because if you look on down, I'm not going to get into this all the numbers yet. But you see in the next verse, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, you went to school, right? 7 plus 62. If you have to, that equals 69. So he divides up 7 or 62 and 7 for his own reasons. We'll, not talking about that this morning. They're going to come to Messiah, the Prince. You're going to come to Jesus. And he says it's going to be built again, the city be built, and we know that took place. Verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince which to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with a flood. Even at the end, there'll be war, desolations are determined. Now, the first 69 weeks leads up to Christ. I don't think anybody really questions that a lot. The 70th week, though, when you get to that, you're into hotbed of controversy. Some believe that already has happened, but I believe that Revelation is the fulfillment of that last week. Again, I'm not going to go into that right now. It's going to take a little bit of time. But 69 weeks to Christ, after that, says that cities, Christ is rejected, this is that happens. And then the 70th week, you've got bringing of the end. I think Revelation is that end. So back to Revelation 8. That's the plan. And Revelation is the unfolding of the last part of that plan where God brings redemption. Well, the seven seals, it gives the widest span. The seven seals is from the start of it to the end of it. What's taking place at the first part of it, what's taking place in the middle of it with the martyrs, and then you got the wrath of God at the end. And you got silence, which is the completion. But then we're going to start to dial it into a little bit more detail. The martyrs show us that there are people who died during this time who are Christians. There's a lot of persecution, a lot of martyrdom, but there is a cycle to go through. If you study history, I like history after I'm out of history in school. World War II had that kind of cycle. You had the first part of it was certain things were bad. France was overrun. You got all these other nations overrun, Poland by Germany. And then once it gets to the end, it starts focusing more, squeezing more in on Germany until they were defeated. This is pretty much what we have in Revelation. And seven angels and seven trumpets are mentioned in verse 2. Seven being a number often used to show that this was the completion of God's plan, which he mentions in Daniel 9. The word for stand there is in a perfect tense in the Greek, which means that they perpetually stand. It's like that's their place. They are high-ranking angels. In Zechariah, angels are sent by God out into the world to do his will. In Luke, Zacharias and Mary were informed by Gabriel, who said he stood before the throne. He's one of these, maybe one of these ranking, high-ranking angels. This is something that is extremely important and starts and is revealed from the very highest reaches of heavenly order. And the angels take the trumpets. And trumpets are the instrument. Some of you may have played trumpets in band in school. That is the instrument if you want to draw attention to something. A juice harp just won't do it. Harmonica? No. Trumpet. You blow a trumpet in anticipation of something or to celebrate something. I still remember when I learned how to do the dishwasher. Cindy got her trumpet out, went out in the yard. Woo! The big time. In this case, the trumpets are about to sound and then judgment. The seals progressively opened the scroll that was the title deed of the earth. And the last one was done, it was done. The seven trumpets then are going to unfold the wrath of God upon the earth and upon mankind. Now it also mentioned in Revelation, verse 3, another angel who came down with a holding a golden censer. A censer is a thing that burns incense. And it's part of what prompts judgment and justice. And it says that this incense is mingled with the prayers of all the saints so that ascends to God. Verse 4. Smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. It's something you smell and you remember, and it brings a remembrance to us. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. So the censer, burning incense, ascends to God with the prayers of the saints. Well, in context, the prayers of the saints would be for justice and judgment. That's what they prayed in the fifth seal. Remember that? Chapter 6, verse 9, the Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And all that was told to them was that they need to wait a little while. And this is the little while. It's over here in the judgments of the trumpets. The prayers of the saints, God remembers, Lord, bring justice. My husband was taken. My wife was taken. My children were taken and persecuted and killed. And Lord, what are you going to do about it? And here's what he's going to do about it. And these prayers ascend to God. And God remembers them. In the final act, in verse 5, is that the censer, after it was burning the incense and it lifted up to God, the censer was thrown to the earth, and wow, did it make an impact. It says, it was thrown to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Very emphatic build-up to the trumpets. This is the final moment before the judgment. This is the time. The world has been saying they've had this much time to believe. This is it. All those people who said, I got all the time in the world. This is it. This is all the time in the world. Now we come to God's judgment. The only reason the world has not fallen. Let me ask you this. If you were God, all power for judgment, would you have done anything to the earth by now? Would you have struck someplace? Would there be cities in the United States that are in existence today that would have gone away in 1969 if you were God? Would there be nations, rulers, that would have transpired, passed, gone? God is patient. Psalm 86:15 says, the Lord is slow to anger, gracious, merciful, and kind. It says in Numbers 14:18, you by no means ignore guilt. He doesn't clear the guilty. The guilty have to be judged. So, but God is patient. God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's not apathetic about judgment. Look at Luke 18. The thought that the saints have is God is too slow. That without saying it, we'd never say it. But why, Lord, would we pray? Why would we seek justice? It just, all these things just get worse and worse. Nothing's getting better, it seems. Verse 1, Luke 18. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, that's the point of it. Pray and don't lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. She was wanting justice. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. It's not that God is apathetic. It's not that he doesn't care. He is our Father. He loves his children. He'll move exactly as fast as he can in his divine plan after he accomplishes all his will. We're to pray and not look at the time it takes or to look at the results around. If you ever go on a diet or exercise program and you do it one day and then you look at yourself in the mirror, how do you look? Am I thinner? Let me tell you, you're going to be fatter probably. It seems like that's the way it works. And it's not going to be very quick. And if you get discouraged that quickly, you're not going to stay on the diet. The Lord says, keep praying. And this judge, he did not fear God. He didn't care about the woman, didn't care about justice, and didn't care about God. And yet, she bothered him. She kept asking. And he said, you know, she's going to wear me out if I don't do something. I need to get her off my back. So he gave her justice. The Lord said, in comparison, won't I do that to my elect? They cry out day and night. Will I delay long over them? I'll bring it about quickly. That means that when it comes, it goes as long as it can go in the long suffering of God, which is a long time. But when the time comes, it's quick. Because the Lord is eager. The Lord would delay only for the absolutely necessary amount of time. I'm just going to tell you this, a secret. You don't tell anybody. I eat a waffle every morning. An Eggo waffle, homemade. Because I make it at home. I stick it in the toaster oven. And you know how long I leave it in there? For the minimum amount of time it takes to make it warm. I don't need it to sit in there. When I get it in my hand out of the freezer, I'm ready to eat it. But I don't eat it then, for obvious reasons. I put it in the toaster oven, I turn it up, and I'm watching. I open it up, fill it up, and it's in there as little time as I can put it in there. Because I have a desire to eat it. The saint is without justice for the least amount of time that can be done in the will of God. And then the angels, on this time, back in Revelation, verse 8, verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And that's the last moment. There's an instant before catastrophes occur where everything's fine. Before two planes collide at 35,000 feet, there's calm. The plane that crashed years and years ago in North Carolina, in the mountains, the report was, they didn't all die, the report was that everybody was just fine, and then all of a sudden it was crashed. They ran to a mountain. There's that moment. The tower falls, the plane crashes, the building explodes. We can't boast of tomorrow. And God said it's going to be quick. And when he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And this is what we are here, where we are in this part. It's the very last second before the wrath falls. People remember where they were when they lived through catastrophes, but who's going to live through this? Except the saints, who will be delivered either as martyrs or from it when Jesus comes. We're to keep crying out. We learned in North Carolina there was a baby there, and I didn't keep the nursery. But we had babies in the nursery there. And some of the babies, they weren't hurt. They weren't in danger, but they wanted mama. And they cried. I mean, I say cry, it's more like a trumpet. They wailed. But one of them did it with one eye open. She wasn't hurt. She didn't have a thorn in her paw. She wanted mama. And she knew if she cried and her eye was open, she was watching for mama while she was crying. When mama got there, she was okay. And mama needed to deal with that because that was an issue. But she cried with one eye open. The Bible tells us, Jesus says it in Matthew 24, the Lord is not trying to make us suffer longer than is good for us. Verse 31, Matthew 24, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's our last moment. The moment that Jesus gathered his elect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a just God. We would not have you be an unjust God. We would not have you reward sin and excuse unrighteousness and iniquity, even our own. Because, Lord, that is a chaotic world and a dirty and an empty world. A meaningless world. But Lord, we would have you be just. But Lord, we do not want ourselves or any of our loved ones to fall under your wrath. So we pray, Lord, for in the days before the end that we do not know when it is coming, it will be quickly, that we will all be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.